I don't know if you've seen one of those pictures. They normally children's pictures, but it's adults play these quizzes as well. There's a big picture, and the aim is, if you look at so many things on this picture, you see there are so many things happening, and you have to spot as many things that are happening, spot as many different things that are going on in this different picture at the same time. There are things in life where if you look closely you will see so many different angles in a situation. Justin, also, if you look from a different camera angle at someone caught on camera supposedly doing something, they can appear to be doing something from one angle, when on another angle, from another perspective or a different camera, there you see what they were really doing. One thing which I really hope I never ever cease to be amazed, cease to be left in wonder over, yes, even as a child, would look on such things, is to wonder at how God Almighty is doing this here, that here, the other there, and so on and so forth, all at once. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered at that? That God Almighty, as He promises His people, His ear is ever open to their cry, He is just as intently and exclusively listening to the prayer of one of His saints as He is to 1,000 others scattered around the world. But just as exclusively and individually, as if they were the only one. That's amazing, isn't it? Are you not filled with wonder at that? Are you not filled with wonder that God Almighty can focus His attention on everything at once and do everything at once? We talk about and we joke about doing our multitasking. There's no such thing as a multitasker on this earth. No such thing. My analysis of multitasking has led me to answer back when people call men no good at multitasking. True, we're no good at multitasking, but we do one job well. I joke at that, but it took me about 19 years to come up with that answer, being attacked with not being a multitasker. But there's no such thing as a multitasker on this earth. We have to concentrate on one thing at a time to really get it done. But as we look at this portion of God's word in Mark 2, it's very interesting. It's one of these incidents we see there are several things going on here. Meticulously going on. There are several things being brought to pass. Not one of them is an accident. Not one of them is a coincidence. They are all meant to be. And they are always just as important. It would seem to us, if this was going on here where we are right now, these incidents we read of here, we would think, God, that was a busy day. It never stopped. One thing after another. That's how it seems. One thing after another was happening here. But no, not one thing after another. But everything as it was purposed is taking place here. Everything happened perfectly according to God's plan and purpose, as it was meant to be. So here before us is the record of an extraordinary encounter with the Saviour. We saw last time As I said last time, I was detained most definitely by the Spirit of God at verse 2, to not go beyond verse 2, and to look at this statement, "And he preached the word unto them." And I really don't think, in my time as a believer, I don't remember, at least, anyone who's preached on this passage about this amazing incident who really spent any time on that statement. "And he preached the word unto them." You see, I think people spend their time looking at the wonders too much and forget the teaching. They do not see what lies beyond what's happening here. But as we look at this incident, as we begin to look at this incident, because that's all we're going to do today, we're going to begin to look at this incident. I don't believe in rushing through these things. This is the Word of God, and God has much to say to us. But as we see an extraordinary encounter, truly, with the Saviour. Extraordinary. Some there are, who would say, and I've had the conversation so many times with people, some there are who say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I have no dramatic story to tell." Is that true? Is that really so for the one who is truly born of God, who is truly born again, and has been brought to see their sin and the need of their Saviour, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Is that true? Have they no dramatic tale to tell? The Bible speaks in dramatic terms of what has happened to each and every one of his redeemed when they have been brought to know that they are one of his people, when they have been brought to know that they have a Redeemer who has saved them from their sin at Calvary's cross. It speaks in most dramatic terms of what has happened to his people, called by his grace and mercy to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Through the tender mercy of our God," says Zacharias, "through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Luke 1:78-79. That is every believer, every true believer. They were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, darkness, dead in trespasses and sins. They have been made alive. What can be more dramatic than that? Something quite amazing, and yes, very dramatic, has taken place by that light shining in the darkness. In the darkness of his people's sin and despair and guilt, the revealing of the sin brings the despair and the guilt that the revealing of their sin brings to them. "He who is the light of the world, the bright and morning star, has brought his people to God by a glorious work within the heart." As the apostle says in Romans 2, "by that circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God." Is that not dramatic? Listen, if you truly know God, if you truly know God, if you have been brought to know your sins forgiven and peace with the sin-hating God, it is because you have had a most dramatic encounter with the Almighty Creator God in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't, if you have no dramatic tale to tell, you should know by now, I'm not talking about signs and wonders and voices from here and there. I'm talking about a new life. I'm talking about being made alive in Christ. I was blind, but once I was blind, but now I can see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Is that not dramatic? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. Is that not dramatic enough for you now? God Almighty, who we read of in Genesis 1, who said, "Let there be light." And it was so. He commanded that light to shine in the hearts of his people, bringing them alive, making them alive from the dead, and giving them new life in Christ to believe on the Son of God. Is that not dramatic enough? Now tell me, you who say you are saved, that your conversion was not dramatic. You see, the question isn't, was your conversion, was the what brought you to that point, your life, the way your life was going on this earth, whether it was the same as someone else? Of course it wasn't. And of course you didn't come to that point the same way someone else did. But you still came to the same point. You see, you still must come to the same point. To see your sin and to see the Saviour of your sin. If this has not taken place, then you do not know God. It's as simple as that. If something has not happened within your heart, of which you play no part, but dramatically changed the course of your life. In fact, it did not change the course of your life, because that course was set already. But as you see it, going one way, and suddenly a change came about, and you believed where you did not believe, and you trusted where you did not trust, and you saw and indeed confessed that sin with weeping where you did not see it as anything at all. If this has not taken place, then you are a stranger to grace. Grace does not cover up. Grace covers. But there's no need to cover something that is not, that's not seen in the first place. If you have not known such a dramatic event in your life, then you do not know God and are yet lost in your sins and helpless. Coming to know salvation through a foolish faith, humanly speaking, a foolish faith, humanly speaking, but a safe and certain faith by the grace of God. For faith is of God. It is the gift of God. And so anything of God fails not. Yes. Yes, your friends, your family love. Yes. Your work colleagues, your fellow pupils at school laugh. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to believe on a God you cannot see. But to you, it is safe. It is a faith that disappoints not. I want you to see here, by God's grace today, three things. Three things from this incident. We can't go into greater detail today. We hopefully will look next time some more. But see three things. The simplicity of faith. The simplicity of faith. Secondly, faith leads to a casting aside of what stands in the way. Whatever that is. Whatever that is that stands in the way, faith casts it aside. And lastly, see, you must meet faith. Faith leads to a meeting. Faith leads to a meeting. We see here, once again, as we read Mark 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in this house, in this rented house he's returned to in Capernaum, and that he is here meeting with these scholars of the law and teachers of the law who no doubt have come to trip him up and ask all manner of questions, but they're not interested. They're not interested in the truth of the word. They hold to a form of godliness, but they reject its power thereof, though. Even as that hymn we read earlier on, murmuring at his wise decrees. Is that you? Do you murmur at God's wise decrees? Do you say, I believe this and I'm not going to accept that? These men, they weren't interested. But yet, they were part of this scene. They were part of this incident. And as we've seen last time, there was a great crowd that had been noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And they went, and there was a massive press, a multitude of people pressing against the gates of this door. And Jesus, no doubt, would have gone up to that upper story. He probably was in that upper story, in the upper room, as usually they usually would have been to teach, in the upper room. And he was there by the window, preaching the word to them. Did nothing else. Preached the word. Even as he says in his word all the time. Preached the word. And we saw last time, what did he preach? He preached himself. The word, the logos. In the beginning was the word. Not just the written word. He preached himself. He preached Christ. We preach Christ. And we preach Christ alone here. But we see another incident as part of this overall incident is going on here. It would seem that it's an interruption. It would seem that it's a distraction. I wonder how I deal with it right now. I don't know if someone just was hammering at the door there, banging at the door there, to come in here, desperate to come in here for help, desperate to hear the word. They didn't come in the conventional way. They just wanted, they started climbing through the window. Imagine how we cope with that. It would be an annoyance, a nuisance. But this was perfectly planned. And we see, they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. The palsy was one of these conditions where there were different degrees. different degrees of seriousness, but this man appears to have had the worst condition, because he was completely laid out on the bed on probably a rudimentary stretcher with a very, very thin mattress on it. And he would have had this condition where his limbs just went so limp that he couldn't stand up. Arms and legs, they were just almost went to jelly. And he was carried by, it would seem, four of his friends. So when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It almost seems quite matter of fact, really, there. No pauses in this account, really. When they couldn't come nigh because of the press, they let down the roof. They broke up the roof. They let him down through the roof. They broke it up. They opened it up and let him down. We would say, without a buy or leave, no permission, no asking permission, without a buy or leave, they just did it. That's what faith is, you see. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't wait for anything. Faith doesn't wait for anything. Faith has got to have it. Faith has got to get to where they're aiming for. So firstly, see the simplicity of the faith. No one saw this coming. No one saw this coming. Would you? Would you have seen this coming? If you were there? Would you, if present at this Bible study, have expected a man to be lowered down on a bed or stretcher through the roofing? Yet desperate times call for desperate measures. And even as I was saying to the kids on Friday evening, I know why you laugh. I know why you don't listen. Because you're not hearing. I know why you don't want Jesus, because you're not hungry. I know why you don't want the bread of life, because you're not starving. But as the Lord Jesus says, this is the work of my Father. This is the work of my Father. To create this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These men obviously believed that Jesus would heal the sick man. Otherwise, it's a bit of a long shot to go through. It's a bit of a wasting of their energy and time to go through if they did not believe. Surely this is so. But especially see here, him who was sick believed also. Otherwise, would he allow himself to be lowered down through a roof on a stretcher? No doubt in pain and discomfort. Faith, you see, sees beyond the obstacle. Faith sees beyond the obstacle and is, as Hebrews 11 says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sure, there were people and things in the way of their access to Christ. They couldn't get through the crowd for a start. But the crowd couldn't even get inside the house. They couldn't get through the crowd. And there was the roof to be dealt with as well. But they saw beyond those obstacles. For this was not to hold them back. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. We can read these words so glibly, so matter of fact, and not just see what really is taking place here. What really is going on here? You know, the way of faith might just seem, and quite often to people, might just seem foolish to others. Absolute foolishness. The way of faith is indeed unconventional. It is unconventional. It's unconventional to many people's understandings of how they see access to God is, particularly the religious who think they know everything from their religious tradition. The pilgrim comes across this, does he not? In the Pilgrim's Progress, my family have always done it this way. They've always gone this way. Why waste your time going all that trouble to go through the wicket gate? Because he'd been told by evangelists that was the only way. That was the only way for his burden to be removed. It might seem foolish to many, the way of faith. It's foolish to the way of self-righteousness, the way of legalism, the way of religion, the way of tradition. But faith is the only way. It might even appear reckless to those who don't believe. And I can see that. I can see that those who don't believe would see that the faith of God's people is reckless. Just ask a man called Abraham. Just ask a man called Abraham. If there were ever an act of faith that would be seen by those who witnessed as reckless, it was that man Abraham, literally, quite literally, giving his son as a sacrifice. In the very act, with the knife in his hand. Until the voice of the Son of God cried out to him from heaven. It is reckless to those who do not believe. But if God grants you faith to believe on the Son of God, he continues to grant you faith to see even in the strangest circumstances, even the most unlikely events, that he is him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See the simplicity of their faith. If you don't see Christ through faith alone, nothing else, you won't see Christ. You won't know Christ. For the scripture says to know Christ is faith. To continue in Christ is faith. The scripture says it is from faith to faith. There is no room for anything else. Second, see, faith led them to cast all aside. To cast all aside. To cast all obstacles out of the way. I remember the other week we were looking at this parable of the pearl of greatest price. And we saw this man. Everything else was worthless. Everything else was worthless. When he stumbled across this pearl of greatest price, who is Christ. Christ and him crucified. Eternal life in the Son of God. Nothing else is worth anything. Think about it. Think about this. Yes, the roof on this house would have been flat. Not as our roofs. We must think out of our day and age and our culture. As in many of the roofs in the East still are today, flat. Flat. And the access to the top was possible. It wasn't as hard as it appears from reading this. Yet here, four men carried a man on a bed. Nonetheless, they carried a man on a bed, not dropping him, and no doubt having to let the bed down by ropes. So this wasn't an easy task. Yet remember, what was their aim? And that's what we see. That is what we learn here. What was their aim? We read, to bring him in and to lay him before him, Luke 5:18 says. To bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. Mark 2:4 says, come nigh unto him. That was their aim. The press stopped them. The crowd stopped them. But that was their aim, to bring him near to Jesus. Into the very presence of this means. To come near to the Saviour. These men recognised that which lay in the way between them on the roof and him in the upper room must go. It must go. Something must give here. What they did next would not, and I believe could not have happened without faith for sure. Remember, this isn't their house. Just like, as I referred to those shepherds earlier on, we talked about the shepherds on Tuesday at the younger kids Bible club. How reckless! Immediately! They left! These men who methodically, caringly, carefully were watching their flocks. They were laying on the ground watching their flocks by night. Left them! To see a baby! There must be faith involved there. As they said, let us go and see that thing which has taken place, even as it was told us. Faith must have been at work here, surely. We read, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, that's when they let the man down. On these roofs that we read of here, there would have been a composition of tar and earth with grass growing in the crevices. And when they'd taken off the superficial sort of what we would call tarpooling. But when they had taken off those tiles that they had in their day, not the tiles that we have in our day, but when they had taken that off, there would have been this combination of tar and earth. And to get and to make a hole in the roof, you would have to dig. You would have to dig. It's not quite as simple as it sounds here. To make an opening big enough, they would have to dig. When we read they had broken it up, it quite literally means to dig out. To dig out. It's often been said about the jewels and the precious things of the Word of God, the precious things that are Christ in the Word of God. Unless you dig deep, you will not find. Oh, but when you seek, you shall find. This had to be done. To make an opening big enough to let the bed down through. And think on this. And how many would have thought this? How many, let's place ourselves into that situation. How many people watching such an event, observing such a spectacle, how many would have thought this a childish and irresponsible way to behave? Let's be honest. But the Lord Jesus has told us that to receive salvation in Him, to enter the kingdom of heaven, the way to come is the childish way only. The way of faith alone. Not looking to anyone else, what they think, but looking to Him. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Luke 18. Lastly, see this, oh so important, that you must meet with Jesus actually through faith in order to know the forgiveness of sins. Have to. It never happened, it never will, to anyone who seeks to come by any other way, through anyone else. This man, sick of the palsy, we presume was brought before Jesus in order to heal him of just that. Now I say we presume because actually there's no reference leading up to the Lord Jesus speaking to this man. There's no reference to these men actually saying that they were aiming for him to be healed. No, it actually says that. But we presume that that is the case here. For there were others who sought for healing at that time as well. We are not actually told this, yet it is made clear that their faith led them to not give up on coming before the Saviour. We see from how Jesus received this man two important things, two spiritual, above all else, two important things as to what God purposed for this man. This was no accident. For God brought all to pass, as Jesus said, none can come to me except the Father which sent me draweth him. This is what made them. This is what led them. This is what granted faith to this man to believe on this Jesus, to not give up until he'd come before him. This man, however, by an unusual way, was drawn to Jesus by grace, the same way as all his people. The same cause that enables us to come into his presence. Drawn to Jesus by grace that could not be resisted, you see, as seen by what Jesus assured the man of now. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what we read in Luke 5:20. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Sorry, that's our text in Mark 2. But Luke 5:20 says, thy sins, now listen to this, thy sins are forgiven thee. God never records anything. I shouldn't need to remind you this, but God never records anything by accident. If he records it slightly a different way in a different gospel writer, there's a reason behind it. There's always a reason. These things are given for our learning. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I forgive thee. Know that forgiveness. But Luke 5:20 says, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, to the one drawn to trust the Son of God for salvation, that forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness of their sins, is already achieved at the cross, where he did bear those sins in his own body on the tree. He, in carrying that guilt away as the scapegoat, has purged those sins, and therefore forgiveness for his people in that context is done. It's achieved. Thy sins be forgiven thee, but thy sins are forgiven thee. You may not know it. You may not know if you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God now, if you believe on the Son of God, you didn't know it before. You had to come to know thy sins be forgiven thee, to experience it. But they already were. Just like that man. He was on his way to embrace his son, that prodigal. He'd forgiven his son already. Before he confessed. What a wonder is seen here. Colossians 2:14 says quite clearly, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But now, coming to the Saviour, drawn by God's grace through his gift of faith, it is to really know that forgiveness. That is why we also read, thy sins be forgiven thee. No wonder we read in Matthew 9:2, in Matthew's account, we read of these words that the Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take courage, that's what it means. Be of comfort. I ask you, what is it? What is it that you take courage in today? For tomorrow. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, of God Almighty, do you have courage now? Comfort for your soul right now that you know it to be so. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And your sins be forgiven thee. The other precious thing we see finally from what Jesus said to this man is this. And it is this which enabled him to believe unto the forgiveness of his sin. See how the Saviour addresses this man who is brought before him through faith. Both Matthew 9 and our text in Mark 2:5 record the Son of God and his address to this man. What does he say? Son. 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 What a priceless phrase. But is this which produced faith on the Son of God within the man? He was born again already. He was born again of the Spirit of God. This is which led him to faith on the Son of God. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot believe. This phrase son speaks of one quite literally being accepted by adoption. And herein is a wonderful doctrine of the gospel. And that is what Christ Jesus was sent into the world to grant by the redeeming that he achieved for his people at the cross. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4. Son. We return to that prodigal. My son, he was dead. He's alive. Next time, God willing, we shall look a little deeper into what Jesus is teaching here. But to finish now, how do we apply what we have seen from the Word of God today? Well, let's see a couple of things. This man knew many obstacles. This man knew many obstacles to getting into the presence of the Son of God. What is it that stands in the way of simple faith for you? What is it that stands in the way of your responding to the gospel of Christ? If you really know the call of God by his word in the gospel, in the gospel of Christ and him crucified, then cast aside all. In fact, you will. There's no doubt about it. Humble yourself before the living God. These men did. These men who sat there pointing the finger, reasoning in their hearts, traditional Christians, refusing to accept the doctrine of God's grace alone in the Son of God, and knew nothing of it. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. These men who came not too high and mighty, they threw themselves prostrate on the floor, face down before a young 2-year-old child. Humble yourself before the living God. Yes, believer on the Lord Jesus, if you be a true child of God, believer continuing to approach the Saviour God, the author and finisher of your faith, cast aside all that gets in the way to a closer walk with God. Cast it aside. It's really useless. It's really useless. And you know, God grants you the tool. God enables you to get beyond it as well. When you look to Him, keep seeing your desperate need of Him every day, looking only to how you can overcome obstacles in the way, obstacles to this relationship with Him. Those things, whatever they are, family, friends, pleasures, religion, and all manner of that which is our greatest enemy, indwelling sin, cast it aside. Smile in the face of it. You can only overcome through Him though. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, it is. Yes, it was hard work to break up the roof. But faith looked to Jesus within. Look to Jesus within you, child of God. Look to Him who dwells by His Spirit within you. Look to Christ within and be of good cheer. You cannot do anything without Him. But see with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengtheneth me. The question I must ask again is this. I must, and woe unto me if I do not ask. Have you known that dramatic meeting with Christ Jesus the Lord through faith? And I say once again, I don't mean anything you've done. I don't mean anything you've chosen to do. I don't mean anything that anyone's shown you. I don't mean any sign or wonder. I mean, have you seen with the eyes of faith the Son of God? If you say yes, you'll continue walking by faith and you will heed His word. And you will be of good cheer in so doing.